come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before our God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Hey, good morning. We're so glad you're here. You know, Awaken Me is your ministry. It's here to support you through prayer, fasting, encouraging you to do evangelism. One of the things that David and I get to do, because we live so close by, just like Moses had the meeting of tent, this is the meeting of tent every day. And this prayer list that circulates are prayers that we don't just take lightly. These are prayer requests that are prayed over, I will just about tell you, 99% of the time, 7 days a week. People are up here, we're praying, we're asking the living God to accomplish work in His kingdom based upon the request that you have out there. I really, really would like for you to think about putting some specific. You know, it says in James 2, we have not because we ask not. What are you asking the living God to do? What do you want to see Him do in your life in the next year? What are the three or four top things you want to see God do in your life or your family's life? Write them down. You can't measure it if you don't mark it down. It can't be managed if you don't measure. So write this date down in your journal and begin to ask the living God to show you His power. And He does that. You know, when we ask Him, He shows up. And He doesn't always answer the way we want Him to, but you know, He does answer. And it is just dumbfounding sometimes to go back and look at this date. I asked for these things, and wow. And, you know, the other thing that does for it, it helps us to thank God. You know, I want to thank God. A lot of people have been praying for my heart. Yesterday, I went to the doctor. I got a clear report to go anywhere in the world, as long as I take my Xarelto with me. So I'm cleared to go back to Uganda. I'm excited to go back to see my friends next year in Uganda, my brothers and sisters who have missed. There's other things happening on the prayer front. This is your ministry. I want you to see it. It's more than Tuesday morning. You know, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And He says, when we go to make disciples, He goes with us. And we want you to experience that in your life. When we talk about, please come out to Shelby Farms, it's not because we need you. It's because you need to be there, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants you to go with Him into the harvest. So if you're having a struggle getting out into the harvest, please come with us. About 2008, I'd been praying for this missionary for over 20, 25 years. And he said, when you coming with me, Henry? And I said, well, I don't know. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to Uganda, Africa. And I thought, oh, man, that's on the other side of the world. I had to pray about it. Lord, how much money do you want me to give Dan? And the Lord said, I don't want you to give money to Dan. I want you to go. And so Lisa woke up the next morning and I said, Lisa, I think God wants us to go to Africa. She said, I told him last night we're going. My wife's always ahead of me on those things. She's got more discerning than I am. But I'm telling you, getting out on the mission field will change your life. Being involved with us on Monday night, it's not being involved with us. It's being involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you got a couple hours to spare on Monday night, come join us. One of our brothers is going to a very dangerous place. The radical Hindus are really, really active in this area of his country. He is on a train, probably still on a train. He got on a train about 12, 15 hours ago. He's still traveling. He is going into the throes of radical Hinduism. It's very dangerous where he's going, and he's going to cast the vision of the kingdom. He's going to support two small local house churches. And God is actively at work in that part of the country. Just a couple of weeks ago, he was ministering there, and you would not believe the reports of the things God is doing to show that the King of Kings, Lord Jesus, is actually the one true living God. So it's not about the signs and the wonders, it's about the miracle of people coming from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I know it's dangerous when you give me the microphone, but God put that on my heart. Please be active. Please take this ministry and duplicate it in your ministry. Please take this ministry and duplicate it in your church. Please take this ministry, duplicate the prayers, duplicate the evangelism outreach. This is about the kingdom, and we want you to join us, come get seasoned with us, and then we want you to spring off and do it. Our prayer group started because Ed Jackson invited us to pray. That was 129 weeks ago. This is your group. Please come join us.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. For all my days, yes, I will. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all days. Nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. nothing can stand against. Yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will. Bless your name. Yes, I will. Sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. For all my days. Yes, I will. For all my days. Yes, I will.
Rozell, I want you to come up and pray for our speaker. We're excited to hear what God's put on your heart this morning. Rozell Anderson, come on up and take us to the throne room.
Shall we pray, Father, oh gracious and kind Father. We thank you for another privileged opportunity to gather in your name just to worship you. Father, we take none of this for granted, realizing, Father, that it's in you that we live, we move, and have our being. Father, we thank you for your praise as a weapon. You give us this weapon, Lord, against the enemy. It's just like when they held up Moses' hands. Victory, victory, victory. Today, Lord, we just lift up Brother Greg Davis as he come forth to impart your words unto us. We thank you for the anointing that you have placed upon him in his life. Lord, we thank you for your word will bring forth and not return unto you, Lord, that pleases you. Now, Father, I pray that everyone in this gathering this morning have ears to hear that you will speak into our hearing. And, Lord, we'll go forward and be the men and women on a mission for the kingdom to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, welcome, welcome, welcome to the precious, precious Holy Spirit. For he is our teacher and our preacher. He is the one that brings forth the revelation, clarity of understanding. To him we submit in humbly, give over to let him be who we are in our individual lives, and that's what he wants to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Hallelujah, amen and amen.
Sometimes we go through trials that are so hard to bear. We lift our face to heaven. God, are you really there? I've asked that same question. I've been down that road, and through it all, I now can tell you, he's always let me know there is hope. So hold on, there is hope. I'm standing here to tell you there is hope. And he knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. As long as Jesus lives, there is hope. He was bruised for our transgressions, nailed upon a tree. He cried out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? But through this suffering Savior, he brought healing to our pain. And the one who raised him from the dead will restore us all again. 'Cause there is hope, so hold on, there is hope. I'm standing here tell you there is hope. Yes, he knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. As long as Jesus lives, there is hope. He promised he would bear our sorrows and share our heavy load. The road that we are traveling will one day turn to gold. there is hope, so hold on, there is hope. I'm standing here to tell you there is hope. Yes, he knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. As long as Jesus lives, as long as Jesus lives, as long as Jesus lives, there is hope.
I met Greg Davis when I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Greg was the youth minister at Cathedral of Praise Church on Macon Road. Greg served as a youth minister at Cathedral of Praise for many, many years. And then about 25 years ago, he went to South Haven, Mississippi, and he started Cornerstone Living Church, which just blossomed. They started a satellite church in Tupelo. Craig just recently resigned to do full-time teaching, writing. We fanned the fire on Bot Radio. We got him on Bot Radio on Sunday morning. They wanted to do a national series with him, and then I introduced him to KWAM, and Todd Starnes had him on his national program the other day about this story. I hope you share some of your testimony, because not everybody here knows it. It's just phenomenal about adopting a child from China and the whole thing. But this book right here, Standing Strong in the Storm, is a great book. Greg, I just love you. I appreciate you, brother. It's been a blessing to work with you over the last 30 years. And I know you're so busy, but I'm glad you're here this morning. I really am. Come on up, brother.
I'm glad to be here with everybody today. And I tell you what, it's a great blessing to be here with you this morning. I'm going to talk to you. If you want to take your scripture this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you look in the dictionary, the definition of a storm in your dictionary would basically be a significant disturbance in the normal conditions of the atmosphere. Now, we've all experienced weather storms in our life. We've all got stories, storm stories that we could tell. But that's one of the reasons why the word storm is used in our language to talk about crisis and problems that happen that are not necessarily weather related, because when it's a significant disturbance in the normal conditions of the atmosphere of your life, we call it a storm. So we're going to be looking into one of the storm stories in Scripture today and see what God did with it. But I'll go ahead and kind of just give you the really Cliff Notes version of our testimony. During the time that my wife Nancy and I have been in ministry together, we've been in local church ministry for 37 years, and actually just celebrated last July our 41st wedding anniversary. I'm kind of hoping you're sitting there thinking, wow, you don't look that old. But anyway, another interesting part of our story is that actually last Valentine's Day was the 51st anniversary of the first time I gave her a Valentine's card, because we were sweethearts from the second grade all the way through school and got married a month after high school graduation. So I literally asked her to marry me in the second grade. We were playing on the monkey bars at recess, but it's an interesting story. So we went through about 8 years of infertility and trying to have children and just going to the doctors and praying and just all these kind of things. And it just wasn't happening. So then our 8-year battle with infertility was over with the morning that we welcomed our first child into the world. Colton Davis was born. All of a sudden, it just seemed like life was perfect. This was when we were youth pastors. That's actually before we built the building out in Cordova. That's when it was Germantown Assembly on Stout Road. And so that's where we were. So life was perfect for about 2 hours. About 2 hours after Colton was born, I went to the nursery to get him, to bring him to the room. He was born at Baptist East. And when I went to the nursery to get him, he was not there. And so I was looking around, couldn't find him. I'm pecking on the window and try, you know, it's like getting a nurse to come out there. I said, "Where is Colton Davis?" And she said, "Didn't anybody tell you?" And I said, "Tell me what?" She said, "Well, they had to rush him to neonatal ICU." So anyway, long story short, Colton was born with 5 heart defects. And his survival short term was very precarious. Basically, one of the medical professionals told me, she was trying to encourage me, but it really wasn't encouraging. She said, "We think he's going to live in the ambulance to get to Le Bonheur." And so I thought, his short term survival is that precarious? Many of you probably been to those halls out in Baptist East. Remember those yellow subway tiled walls out there in the on the lower floors and everything? I just basically walked out of ICU and just melted against that wall and down into the floor and just started crying. Anyway, Colton had his first heart surgery when he was 7 days old. And that was only provisional, just to try to keep him alive until they could actually do a major correction of all of those heart defects. He had his major open heart surgery correction, which was almost semi-experimental at the time, when he was 17 months old. And about a year after that, my wife Nancy almost died from an autoimmune disease that took her years to recover from. She was actually bedridden for off and on for about 6 months. So he was a toddler, and part of the time she couldn't even feed herself. So I was feeding him, and I was feeding her, and I was a youth pastor. This was when we were after we had moved out to Cordova and built the building out there at Cathedral. And so all this was going on while I was in ministry, and I'm like, "Lord, what is going on? I'm trying to fulfill your call." And so anyway, after a couple of years, Nancy recovered pretty good, but couldn't have any more children. And so we decided, we were praying, we wanted to expand our family. And so the Lord said, adoption. So we prayed about it. The Lord led us to adopt a baby girl from China. And so we began the paperwork and started praying about it. We were very excited about it. And all of a sudden, they kept losing our paperwork. Things would expire. We had to start all over again. And we were like, "Lord, what is going on?" And he basically, every time he said, "Not the right time, not the right baby, I'm in control, keep doing what you're doing." And so essentially, 2 years after we started the paperwork, we adopted our daughter, Anna Grace. She was only 1 year old. She had just turned 1 year old. So she wasn't even born until a year after we had started this process. So the Lord guided our pathway to lead us to the specific little girl that was supposed to be our daughter. And 30 days after we got back from China with her, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. And so then we went through the whole St. Jude, chemo, radiation. They basically said she had less than a 15% chance of even living. And if she did live, she might not ever walk, talk, feed herself, have any personality, any of that kind of stuff, whatever. And so essentially, I got to fast forward here. I'm taking too much time. Essentially, Colton, by the time he was 17 years old, he had had 6 open heart surgeries and a bunch of other heart procedures. He was not technically supposed to live, according to the statistics. Nancy's doctors wouldn't even tell her. It was 6 months after she had almost died before they would even say that they thought she was going to survive. And so that was, she statistically wasn't supposed to survive. Anna Grace had very little chance of survival. And in last November, I actually had a massive heart attack, and they almost lost me twice. I've got 5 cardiac stents. And then 3 months after that, I was diagnosed with 2 brain aneurysms. And so all of this happened, obviously, while we were 70% of this happened while I was pastoring at Cornerstone. And so one of the biggest miracles in our life is that anything ever happened at Cornerstone, because every time I turned around, I was very distracted. So the end of the good news in the testimony is that Colton, who was statistically probably not supposed to live, just turned 30 years old last summer. And he is not only healthy, he actually plays sports. He's actually athletic. And so they said that would never happen. Nancy is in great health and tremendous health, probably better than she was even before she got sick. And Anna Grace, who was not supposed to be able to live and or do anything else, is 22 and a half years old. She's had 3 years of college. She is engaged to be married next year. And she is one of the most beloved employees at Cordelia's in Harbortown. They absolutely love her to death down there. And after my heart attack, the doctor, my cardiologist, he didn't use the word miracle, but he kind of had the M on his lips, and then he stopped it. He said, "It's amazing to me." He said, we've examined your heart. And he said, "After the heart attack you had that almost killed you, there is zero damage to your heart. There is not any damage to your heart whatsoever." And the brain aneurysms, we're praying that God's going to supernaturally heal those. They're very small, very low risk and whatever, but he's in control. And so the fact of the matter is that God has brought us through every storm that we've ever faced on the other side to victory. And I want to talk to you, I'm going to talk to you this morning about one of the storm stories in Scripture. And so Matthew chapter 14, this is a story that happened right after, immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him over to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This text immediately, as I said, follows the feeding of the 5,000. And so there's far more material in this text than we would ever be able to cover in a single message. As a matter of fact, just to be honest about the book thing going on, essentially with that, I've known I was supposed to be writing books for a long, long time, but I didn't know when the time was to start. I've been keeping a devotional journal just in my own personal devotions. I've been keeping a devotional journal since 1988. So I've been writing, but not for publication. And honestly, most of the stuff I've preached all these years was born in my devotional journal. It was something that the Lord showed me that was helpful to me. So I figured if it helped me, it would probably help other people. And so anyway, that's been kind of the flow of just, you know, kind of preaching from the overflow is what I like to say on that. But I've known for a long time that I was supposed to be writing. But honestly, I'm from a very small town. Nancy and I grew up in a little bitty town called Dyer, Tennessee, about 2,000 people. And you know, I kind of had to get over that whole, "Well, I'm just a little guy from Dyer, Tennessee. Who wants to hear what I have to say?" You know, that kind of thing, whatever. But in the summer of 2019, the Lord showed me. I was praying one morning and I said, "Lord, I still don't understand why, what's the pathway? Why have we gone through all this adversity while I'm trying to fulfill your call on my life?" And the Lord spoke to me clearly and said, "This was the plan all along." He said, "This was the plan all along." And that morning I was reading a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that says that we give praise to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that God has given to us. And the Lord showed me that morning that everything we had been through was training. It was preparation for a new season of ministry in which we will reach more people than we ever have before and help and encourage, not only encourage people, but equip people with the truth of God's word to help them navigate adversity God's way so that they come out stronger on the other side of the storm and not weaker, and come out better on the other side of the storm and not bitter. And so the Lord has taught us many lessons about dealing with adversity through the years. And so now, basically, essentially 85% of this book is a deep dive into the text that we're looking into today, into this storm story. So anyway, three big ideas we want to talk about this morning when you look at this text about Jesus sending the disciples in the boat across the lake. First one is the instruction. And this kind of talks about our perspective. You see, on the surface, it seemed like a simple directive. Jesus was like, "Hey, guys, get in the boat and go on over." And it seems like, okay, seems like a simple instruction. But when you dig down into the original language there, it says the phrase, where that it says, get in the boat and cross over to the other side. In the original language, in the Greek, the root of that word means to cross over to the other side. It means to pierce through something and to go farther. Well, if you're piercing through something, what does that mean? That means there's something in front of you that you have to pierce through. That means there's a barrier that's going to be there. And so God is always calling his people on a journey. His call on any of our lives is never to sit and stagnate. His call is always to go farther, to pierce through the barriers that are trying to hinder us in becoming everything he's created us to be. And so you look all through the scriptures, God is always calling his people on a journey. He's always calling his people to follow him on the pathway of his will for their lives, not only corporately in groups, but individually. And so we need to identify our barriers. What is it that is hindering you from becoming everything that Jesus created you to be? We need to identify our barriers, and then we need to make sure that we understand that God is calling every one of us to pierce through that barrier, to go farther than we've ever gone before and cross over. It's time for us all to cross over to the other side. So there was an instruction there. And I'm sure that the disciples were probably arguing with it, and you know, there was probably a discussion going on when that storm brewed up. I don't know if many of you may have been to the Sea of Galilee, and that area is susceptible to storms that come down those mountains really quickly. And so, anyway, I'm sure that the disciples were like, "Why did he send us into this? Why is he not in the boat?" See, other times in the storms out on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was in the boat with them. This time, he was not in the boat. Think about it is that the Lord had a plan all along with what he was doing here. Some storms in life are of our own brewing. I've had some storms in life that I created because of a dumb decision. But it's really harder for us to process when we are doing our very best to walk the exact will of God in our life, and that pathway takes us right into the eye of the hurricane. And so Nancy and I have been there more than once, many, many times. We knew that God called us to adopt a baby girl from China. And we, after everything we had already been through, when she was diagnosed with brain cancer, I was like, "Lord, he sent us into the storm, but he brought us through it. He literally saved that baby's life. She is our princess, and I cannot imagine our life without Anna Grace." And so, or without Colton and Nancy. So anyway, so the first thing is the instruction. The second thing is the obstruction. That's the barrier. That's the storm that blew up. The scripture says that the wind was blowing against them. What were they doing? They were obeying the instruction that Jesus gave them to cross over to the other side. And the obstruction was the wind that was blowing against them. There will always be something in the way trying to obstruct your pathway of following Christ. The enemy is not going to allow you just to skate all the way to your divine destiny with no hindrances, but it's not just the enemy. Sometimes, many times, the Lord allows storms for a reason that we will talk about here in just a minute. So there's the obstruction. We all go through storms in life. Every one of us has. And the thing about it is that some people, like, you know, we've had like literally a dozen life-threatening health situations over the last 25 years or so, 30 years or so. But the thing about it is that anyone who has actually lost a child has suffered more than I have, because my children are still alive and they're in great health. And so, yes, we've been through many incidences, but God has brought us through the other side to victory, and we continue to believe he'll do that. Some people are ruined by their storms, and other people are refined by their storms. And how we navigate adversity makes all the difference in the world about how we come out on the other side. And I believe that that's a lesson that the Lord wants to teach us. There are so many things going on in the world today, so many obstructions, so many storms going on. We need to navigate storms God's way, to where that we become stronger and stronger. Anybody in here ever gone to the gym and lifted weights? I know some of you have. Well, think about it just for a second. Okay. So in the gym, how do we get stronger? We get stronger by overcoming the resistance of the weights. when you overcome the resistance of the weights over and over and over again the correct way, you get stronger and stronger. In life, we get stronger by overcoming the resistance of adversity. As we overcome it the right way, we get stronger and stronger in life. And so it's a normal part. We don't like it, but it's a normal part of life. And so anyway, they were struggling all night long, literally until almost sunrise. Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the scripture says that Jesus came out walking on the water. When Jesus appears, he was demonstrating one of the main points that this event was designed to teach them. He came walking on the lake in the middle of their stormy seas. Now, their greatest threat was not the wind. Their greatest threat against them was the waves that could get into the boat. The scripture says the boat was being buffeted. And that Greek word actually literally carries a meaning of being tortured. You probably felt like you've been tortured sometimes in a season of adversity, but they were being buffeted by the waves and by the wind. But the greatest threat was the waves that could crash into their boat and get into the boat and sink them. You see, when Jesus came to them, he was not only walking on the water, he was walking on their greatest threat. What does that show us? It shows us that there is nothing you will ever face in your life that is not under his feet. He has absolutely got the power to dominate any storm that ever comes against us, any mountain that stands in front of us, any giant that stands in front of us. And so Jesus came to them walking on the thing they were scared to death of and showing them that he was dominating the thing that was threatening them. And I've so many times in my life, we've seen the Lord come walking to us on our greatest fear, walking to us in situations where we didn't know if we were going to make it through yet, but everything we've ever faced was under his feet. And he dominates it. And he was declaring to them, I mean, think about it. This is one thing, too, that's important. You know, we'll never face anything that's not under his feet. But we have to make sure that we understand, you know what? The boat will only sink. The boat doesn't sink because water slams against it. A boat will only sink when the water gets inside. And we have to make sure that when we're going through seasons of adversity, we keep our eyes on Christ and not on the wind and the waves. Because that water, whatever it is, doesn't matter what crashes against us. What matters is what gets inside. If the enemy can plant seeds in your heart and get inside, that can sink you. And that's what we have to make sure we don't allow to happen. So we've got the instruction, we've got the obstruction, and now we get to the purpose of the whole thing, the construction. Everything about this whole event was designed to build their faith to a higher level than it had ever been before. When you think about it, look, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. They were scared to death. They were, you know, they were in the stormy seas and the, you know, the wind and the waves and the mist and all those kind of things. Jesus comes to them walking on the lake. And then they thought it was a ghost. And he said, "Take courage. It is I." This is another treasure of truth that's beneath the surface. In the original Greek, the word translated in this verse, "It is I," is ego eimi. And that is the same exact phrase in the Greek that's translated every single time in the Gospel of John where Jesus gives a statement that says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. So think about this just for a second. He comes to them walking on crashing waves and declares, he is demonstrating his power, but he's also declaring something. He's basically saying, I am. I am is here. Now, when he spoke that to those Jewish boys, where do you think their minds went? They went straight back to Moses and the burning bush when God revealed himself and says, you say that you tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you because I am who I am. And so that phrase was always a declaration of his divinity, of the fact that he is the Son of God. And so he was demonstrating that power by walking on water, and he was declaring to them, you don't have to be afraid in this storm because the I am is here. And there's so many times in our lives when the Lord has come walking to us in the middle of our storm and declared that he is the Lord and demonstrated that he is the Lord by taking us further than we've ever been, by piercing through the barriers that we were facing and causing us to be able to cross over to the other side and become more than we've ever been in our lives. And so he was constructing their faith. He was demonstrating it and constructing it. So, interestingly enough, then Peter says, you know, Peter's always the first one to speak up. And sometimes I have the same thing that happens to me sometimes that happened to Peter a few times in the scripture, and that is my mouth starts working before my brain's engaged. If you've ever had that situation. But Peter says, hey, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the storm, come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come, one word, come. So Peter steps down out of the boat, and the scripture declares that he literally began to walk on the water, walking towards Jesus. He was doing the impossible. And I want you to understand something here. When I look at this, I don't see Peter just walking on, he wasn't just walking on the water. He was walking on that word. Jesus gave him permission to do the impossible when he said, you come out here too, come. And so he was walking on the water, but he was also walking on the word. That one word that Jesus spoke to him, the miracle was in that command. And that one word that Jesus spoke to him was powerful enough to buoy him up above the waves and cause him to be able to walk on the water towards Jesus. That one word. And one of the things that we've learned in all of our storms, every time we faced a storm, we knew that we needed a word to walk on. And so we would go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to us? What is your word for this circumstance? How will we get through this storm? How can we cooperate with you in this storm? And he would always lead us to a specific scripture. And I was so glad that someone invented sticky notes back in the 90s, whenever that was, because we would write scriptures that the Lord gave us down on sticky notes and put them on the mirror in the bathroom, the refrigerator in the kitchen, the dash of the car. We made sure that everywhere we looked, we would see the word that God gave us, and that was the word that we walked on that took us through that storm. If you're in a storm in life, you need a word to walk on. You need to go to the Lord and have a word to walk on. And so Peter's walking towards Jesus, walking on this word, doing the impossible, and he basically succumbed to his human nature the same way that some of us do. And all of a sudden, he looked at the wind and the waves, and he got scared, took his eyes off Jesus, and began to sink. Now here's something, too, that I think is a powerful part of this story. The Bible says that when he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And the scripture says, how long was it before Jesus grabbed his hand and pulled him up out of the water? What does the Bible say? Immediately. So what does that tell you? I believe that means that Peter was almost, he was literally probably one step from Jesus when he lost his focus. How many times do we lose our focus and take our eyes off Jesus when we are literally one step from the victory that he is trying to bring into our lives? One step away. And so Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached down and pulled him up out of those waves, the same way he has pulled up me, pulled you up, pulled all of us up out of stuff we were sinking into. And here's the thing I want to show you too. Peter fell to distraction because of looking around. When he fell to distraction, he lost his traction. When he fell to distraction, he lost his traction. And if he had stepped out of that boat without permission from Christ, if Jesus had told him, hey, no, stay in the boat, I'm coming to you, then Peter would have immediately fulfilled the meaning of his name and sank like a rock. But he was able to walk on water because he had permission from the Lord and a command from the Lord. And so one thing I believe is true, that the Lord will bring you through anything, but the enemy is going to intensify the storms when you're close to becoming what Jesus wants you to be. The enemy is going to intensify the storms. So don't lose your focus. don't lose your focus. Don't fall to distraction, because if you do, you might lose your traction on the pathway that is taking you closer and closer and closer to Christ. And so all of this was to build their faith. Now, the scripture says that when they got in the boat, by the way, the Bible says they climbed in the boat. How did they get back to the boat? They walked on the water back to the boat. Most preachers, when they're preaching this text, they body slam Peter and say, yeah, he lost his focus. Now, this was more of a victory than it was a failure in Peter's life, because he only spent probably a couple of milliseconds sinking, and the rest of the time he was walking on water. And so nobody else even had the faith to get out of the boat. Amen. That's right. Nobody else had the courage or the faith to get out of the boat. He was the only one that asked for permission to do what Jesus was doing. And so they walked back to the boat. And so, you know what? You can say, yeah, Peter lost his focus, and yeah, it was a failure on that little part of it. But the fact of the matter is, in the Olympic sport of water walking, Peter still holds the silver medal. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. And so when they got back in the boat, the Bible says this. The text says, those in the boat worshiped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. This is the first time that the Gospel of Matthew records the disciples actually engaged in worship to Christ. It's also the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that it records them declaring, you are the Son of God. What does that mean? The day before that, they had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. And they had been engaged in passing out all those Happy Meals all over the side of that hill. And so what does that mean? Yes, we love it when we see powerful provision, but nothing will build your faith stronger than when God brings you through the storm you thought you weren't going to survive, and he takes you through to the other side. And it's not just about getting through the storm. When they got to the other side, things were different. You see, it's a wonderful thing with the feeding of the 5,000, but when they got across that lake, through that storm, through that barrier, you read what happened over there. Every single person that was brought to Christ was healed of deadly diseases, had demons cast out of their lives. The trajectory of their entire lives was changed on the other side of that storm because of the fact that the Lord built their faith to a higher level than it had ever been. And I really believe this. I believe that on the other side of our storms, God has something greater in store for us, not just to bless us, but to use us to be a blessing, to be able to encourage others with the lessons that we've learned. You see, and you look in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, what Joseph saw as a pit, God saw as prep for the palace. What we see as trauma so many times, God sees as training, because he is training us to become what he created us to be, and adversity and facing resistance is going to be necessary for that to happen, because we don't get stronger and stronger and stronger by sitting in that lazy boy and watching TV. We get stronger by facing resistance and overcoming it God's way. And so we need to understand Jesus has power over every storm that threatens us in our life, and we should trust and obey the Lord even when we don't understand our circumstances. One last thing. When Peter stepped out of the boat in obedience to the word of Christ, that obedience put the storm under Peter's feet as well as Jesus's feet. And we always need to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. And if we do, he will bring us through anything we ever face. We keep our eyes on him and not on the storm. Amen.
For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. info@jesushelps.me. Or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message. 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.